good morning. Thank you, Trevor, for the introduction. And it's very humbling to be back to the English worship service. And it's I'm really thankful for this ministry, because during my college year, when I was in Australia, during my summer and winter breaks, I often come back and be nourished by God's word, and the preachers and all the pastors set up really good examples. So this morning is really humbling, and I'm feeling a bit anxious about sharing God's word, but let's put all those into our prayers, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for gathering us back in Jesus' name. Thank you for the worship section, the mission trip sharing, and all the brothers and sisters who came back and gathered around your cross. And we're just put our lives and heart in front of you. And may your Holy Spirit guide and fill us with your grace and love and comfort and peace. Help us to focus on your word, and help us to be healed and transformed by your word. And we all pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So once upon a time, once upon a time, before machine times, so there's an old lady, as you can see on the screen. What's she doing? She was trying to turn that little iron rod into a needle. So I'm not sure if you're familiar with the Chinese idiom, turning the iron rod into needle. So the story behind this idiom, or I don't know the phrase, is like this. There's a little boy who just escaped school because he was too stressful about all the homework and all the learnings from school. So he escaped from school and realized there's an old lady grinding an iron rod into a needle. And he was so surprised, and it's too noisy. He just couldn't concentrate on his own thing. So he just asked, "Oh, what are you doing, old lady?" And the old lady just continued grinding the rod while answering, "I'm trying to turn this iron rod into a needle." And that little boy said, "Is that even possible? Are you wasting your time?" And that old lady, without a single doubt, answered, "Of course, if you grind it constantly, patiently, with a very focused mind." So this is the story. And today we're going to talk about discipleship. We're grinding and grinding in our walk with Christ, in our walk with Christ every day. And we'll read from Mark 10. Okay, it worked. Mark 10, 32-52. And I will talk how to be great disciples of Jesus, and there will be around 4 points. The first one will be the great mission of Christ. The great mission. That's about his suffering and self-emptying. And secondly, we'll talk about the negative model of greatness, the self-seeking disciples. And next, we'll talk about the positive model of greatness, the self-giving disciples. And at last, we'll talk about how will it look like in our reality as disciples of Christ in our realms, in our spheres of life. So let's go straight into the great mission of Christ, and let's read together Mark 10, 32. Let's read. "Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him." So as you can see from the text, Jesus, he was leading the 12 towards the road to Jerusalem. It's an uphill road, ascending road, but he's still walking ahead. So what's the mission of this walk towards Jerusalem? He's actually walking into his own suffering, his own death, with the purpose to save us all from sin. and help us to have new hope and life in him. But what happened to the disciples? They were afraid and fearful and starting to lag behind. As in the text, it mentions about they were amazed, but at the same time, they were fearful. So what are they afraid of? What are they scared of? What are the burdens in their heart? So to give more context to this single verse, here is Jesus is trying to predict his death and resurrection for the third time in context. The first and second time happens in Mark 8 and Mark 9. So the disciples should know where Jesus is going and what is he going to do next. So when Jesus is walking on the way, he realized, my disciples are not following closely. So he chose to stop by the roadside and explain to them what's going to happen. And let's read on. Let's read. Saying, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." So as you can see, there's seven negative passive terms to describe Jesus' death and his suffering. It's not a quick death. It's not an easy death, but a long, suffering, humiliating, shameful death with the purpose to save us all from sin and give us hope. And the only hope and turning point from this verse, these two verses, is he will rise again 3 days later. So as you can see in all three predictions, so it's a bit small, but you get the gist of it. Whoopsie. Hi. You can see the first 5 points is about his death and execution in the process. And the third prediction is the most detailed description of his own death. So why is Jesus trying to predict and describe his death? It is to prepare the disciples' heart to go through suffering and battles in their life, especially in their spiritual journey of following Christ. So, Jesus chose to stop and teach about his death. So what is he trying really to say to the disciples? So I'm thinking of a few simple ways to convey his teaching. He's trying to tell the disciples, don't be afraid, not to be afraid. Just follow me, trust in me. Fear our Lord more than fear itself. Because our Christ is greater than fear itself. So today, this is the first key truth I'd like to bring to you all and hope you can bring back home to your own space and network and relationships. Although it's full of tension, it can be burdensome, maybe you're still waiting for answers for a prayer you're suffering, but don't worry, our Lord is greater than fear itself. Just follow Christ no matter how hard your life is. So before we move on to the second point, I still would like to invite us to reflect for a little moment on our current state of relationship with Christ, our Lord. We have our real world, but we also believe in our spiritual world. Because spiritually, we're connected with God through the Spirit and faith in Christ. So how does it look like today or this few weeks? How's your spiritual journey with Christ look like? Are you clinging on Christ, following him, or even holding his garments, his clothes while during your walk with Christ? Or are you lagging behind? Are there any heavy burdens are you carrying? Of course, we could not really bear the cross of Christ. Christ Jesus didn't ask us to die on the cross like him. Not literally, but figuratively. He asks us to take up our own cross. Our own cross. Just like in Luke 9, he said, follow me. Take up your own cross and follow me. So This might entail trusting in Him in everyday life, even though it's storms and thunders, even though it's really hard psychologically, emotionally, or even physically. You're burning out, you're having long hours, you're having very long, unending meetings at work. I'm not sure. I don't know, but God knows. God understands your own situation, at school, at work. And this could also mean humbling ourselves in front of Christ. Yes, every day we know, our head knowledge tells me we need to be submissive, we need to be humble. But in reality, it's hard, because we have our own will, our own thoughts and desire, right? So placing God's love and glory, I know this sounds so cliche, but I'm not sure every time when I just try to be renewed in God, this seems to be a similar answer. Be humble, submit to me, give up, let go of your own thoughts. This seems to be the core of discipleship, following Christ. Besides trusting or humbling, this might also mean saying goodbyes to some experience or even traumatic experience in your life. You still don't understand. You're still asking why from time to time. You're still having those dark moments in your life. But taking up our own cross and following Christ might mean saying goodbyes. Maybe bit by bit, one piece at a time, laying all those brokenness in front of our Christ at the cross. Maybe that's the process of healing or transformation, if you will say. We don't know. We don't know. Yes. So trusting, humbling, and emptying ourselves, letting go, saying goodbyes to all those burdens, sins, weaknesses, etc., etc., during our walk with Christ. So this is my first point. Self-emptying. Learn from Christ. This is His great mission. And one theologian from the 70s and 80s, his name is Thomas Merton. He's an American Trappist monk and also a writer. During his time, it's during war times, very hard, very hard. And he deliberately wrote and chose the path of discernment, drawing back in silence, and wrote a lot of books about discernment, reading signs of time. And he wrote, "Blind violence would tear the world apart." And he got so inspired by the examples of Christ's self-emptying, dying on the cross, deliberately choosing to walk towards Jerusalem. So our self-emptying Lord is demonstrating how we shall walk our spiritual journey with Him. Fear God rather than our fear or worries itself. Unmask the fear and focus on Christ. And here comes the second point today, the negative model of greatness, the self-seeking disciples. Let's read Mark 10:35-37. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." So what does this short three verses really mean? So James and John, two of the 12 apostles, and interestingly, Jesus gave them special names like Peter. His original name is Simon. And these two, James and John, Jesus gave them a special name, the Boanerges, in Mark 3. So the Boanerges means the son of thunders, just like the modern version of Thor from the Avengers. So I'm not sure what Jesus really mean by giving them new names, but as you read on, it seems that they're taking this new names as their VIP privileges. So they came to Jesus and asked, as we read, "We want you to do all for us, teacher, whatever we ask of you." So if you are a parent or a teacher, or you have younger siblings, whatever, when they ask such questions, you know that's kind of like a trick question. Whatever we ask of you, you want me to give you a blank check? So what would your response be? Maybe angry, I don't know. But Jesus replied patiently in verse 36. He said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus intentionally took up a patient mode and attitude in us and wished them to elaborate their request. So in 37, grant that we may sit. So they use an imperative, a command speech to their own teacher, interestingly. Grant, give me. Just my young toddler always asks me, give me, mommy. So they are commanding Jesus to give them the right and left seat in Jesus' future glory kingdom on earth. So they are asking to be the number two and number three. Wow. But Jesus later answered them, this is not what he can give. It's the Father's will to assign the positions in their future kingdom. And we'll talk more about it. So what does the disciples really mean? They mean they wish for more power. They wish to have positions and status. Maybe they're looking for rewards. We don't know. The text didn't tell us, but we can hypothesize maybe this is one of the reasons. And maybe they feel insecure and wish to grab on something. And how about the other 10? They have no better response. They feel they feel angry and started an argument afterwards. But let's read on before we... So let's read 38 to 40. But Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized. But to sit on my right or left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." So it's very straightforward. Jesus said, "No, I couldn't give you your request because it is not mine to give. It is for those who've been prepared." So let's explain the meaning of the cup and the baptism. So the cup symbolizes the sufferings Jesus is going to experience in context. And the baptism here is not referring to our current day baptism ceremony. Not so in that sense, but it's describing the overwhelming nature of suffering. So basically there's two parallel phrases explaining the same suffering, the cross, the salvation Jesus is going to walk towards and fulfill and accomplished. So in verse 40, it says, Christ said the seats beside him is assigned by the Father. And we can also see the all-knowing knowledge of Jesus, but yet he's willing to submit and live within the boundaries of God the Father's appointment, the first person of the triune God. Just as 1 Corinthians 3:8 mentioned, our labor during a lifetime in Christ will be rewarded in the future. Positions and rank in the future kingdom are dependable on our quality of labor during our time on earth. So Jesus didn't really rebuke or scold their requests, but instead they're asking them to focus on their earthly labor and service and walk with Christ because their future positions are dependable on their current service in the Lord. So be diligent and grind our own iron rod, our service in our ministry, in the areas that God calls us into. Perhaps it's in your workplace. Perhaps it's at your home. Perhaps it's in the friendship network that God has specially assigned you to. So be faithful and work for God and be his servant, no matter where you are. So let's read on. 41 to 42. Hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant, that means angry, with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of Gentiles lorded over them, and their great men exercised authority over them. So Jesus is trying to teach them, despite their argument and their insecurity, out of their fear and insecurity. Jesus is drawing a picture of the secular patterns of leadership and greatness. So the secular world, the higher positions rule over the lower ranks. And Jesus said, this is not the way among you. And here comes the third point, the positive model of greatness, self-giving disciples. Jesus is suggesting a very radical pattern of leadership. This is not the way among you. I would not like you to rule over the lower ranks. Instead, what does he say? Let's read. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. But for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus is proposing and teaching a radically different model. If you want to be the first, if you want to be great, you have to be servant, you have to be slave. So instead of choosing to be the greatest, the most powerful, you have to be serving. Of course, this is not in the sense of consumerism. It is in the sense of revealing God's love, serving, showing others that we care, and we really want to live out Christ's self-emptying love, non-conditional love. So, also verse 43-44 is the key verse of the whole book of Mark. The suffering servant, this is the core ministry of Jesus' first advent, his incarnation. This is what Jesus would like his disciples, his followers to do, to be servants and to be slave of all. Is it hard to be servants and slave of all? There's a very inspiring man named Welch. Have you heard of the grape juice Welch? Let me see. I do have a Welch. I'm not sure. I think this is the 60s wrappings of the Welch juice. So in his time, how does he demonstrate the self-giving, Christ-like love, and how does he follow Christ in that sense? Because during the time, the community, the society is having a lot of family abuse, and because of alcoholism, overdrinking leads to a lot of beating and bullying in the community. And also, there's also a call for unfermented non-alcoholic communion wine. So unfermented wine is also a need within the church. But the Thomas Welch also see the need to help to facilitate healing among the community. So he just grind on his own secret recipe to produce the unfermented version of the grape juice or grape wine. I don't know. So he did. He succeeded in his invention. So he just utilized the God-granted gift and talent to create and innovate a new version of Holy Communion juice to substitute the wine, and also bring the non-alcoholic version of the juice to the community, wishing that all the violence will be gone and all the healing can flourish amongst his neighborhood. Of course, it's a sinful world, it's a fallen world, but he tried and tried. But this really encourages us to do the same thing today. I know there's a lot of negative news, and we're not sure how we can help lately on the news, the hurting in our community, in our neighborhood, no matter in Hong Kong or America or all over the world, in your community. But we really wish that God will grant us creativity and innovation and bended knees to pray for the next thing we can do for our community as servants of God. And this leads to our last point today. Oh, before that, we can have the second key truth. So the near definition of greatness is to serve and to give like Christ. And Martin Luther also said, everybody can be great because anybody can serve. Everybody can be great because anybody can serve. So it's you and me, every one of us, no matter how deep your walk, how long your walk with Christ is. Maybe you just believed Christ like yesterday, or maybe you have believed Christ in like 30 years, 40 years. But every day is a new day. May the resurrecting power of Christ fill us and lead us to help and facilitate healing in our own spheres. So today we talked about the self-emptying mission of Christ, and we've looked at two drastically different models of greatness. And of course, our conclusion is to be great, we have to be self-giving and to serve like Christ, and try to be creative and be servants of Christ, no matter how hard your current reality really is. And so back to this story. So do you know who the little boy is? He is actually the famous poet Li Bai in China. So he just wrote a lot of poems in his late 20s and 30s. So Li Bai, he no longer escaped school, obviously, or else he couldn't really write anything. But he got so inspired by this old lady with a bended back grinding the iron rod into needles. And this really inspired us to be servants of leader. There's no easy way, no shortcuts. Sometimes we couldn't really skip the suffering. Sometimes it's really heartbreaking. But let's persevere and put our trust in God, no matter what. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, for your precious word. Thank you once again for renewing our hearts with your word. To be great, we have to learn from Jesus, the suffering servant, his kenosis, his self-emptying. Help us to yield towards the Holy Spirit. Be filled by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I just ask, especially now, in our moments of silence, in our encountering with you in our prayers, just help us to place our burdens once more in front of your cross. Let all those burdens be dead with Christ in his death, so that in our new self, we can be continuously resurrected by you and renewed by you. Help us. Help us to love you, follow you, and see you more clearly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.